As I trust you've already experienced, even in today's service, you recognize that the worshiping and liturgical life at First Baptist Church is filled with both joy and sorrow. With exuberance and celebration, you can think of births or baptisms, baby blessings, weddings, but also sadness and mourning, suffering, losses, funerals that we celebrate in this place. The contemplative Catholic priest and writer Henry Nouwen captures this well when he would say that life is an inseparable swirling together of sadness and gladness, mourning and dancing. Palm Sunday is a pretty amazing example of that swirling together. Celebration mingled with somber realities. Jeremy and I were reflecting on this passage this week, and we were imagining it as a movie scene. This Jesus entering the city scenario. Jesus sitting upon the never ridden before donkey. His posture not high and haughty like a Roman elite statesman, but simple and unadorned. The look upon his face is stern and thoughtful. And then the camera scans across the crowd. The jubilant Passover partiers. They're here for the religious celebration, but it's a city overflowing with humanity and spirits, revelry. And some of the celebrators have caught wind that the budding prophet and lowly carpenter's son has got his posse together, entering the city. See their faces wide-eyed, anticipatory. Could this be the king who takes away their sorrows and upends their Roman oppressors? Focus on their faces, full of hope. See them with their fingers crossed as they dream of the Roman legions getting creamed by this peasant warrior. Hosanna, they cry. And hear the soundtrack of this scene. Have you seen the movie Sicario? The zinging, haunting minor key strings and the percussion. Again, maybe imagine that and look at the front of the bulletin. Henry Nouwen offers a reflection on this particular piece. This 14th century wooden sculpture. Nouwen says, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, surrounded by people shouting, Hosanna. He appears completely concentrated on something else. He does not look at the excited crowd. He does not wave. He sees beyond all the noise and movements to what is ahead of him. An agonizing journey of betrayal, torture, crucifixion, and death. His unfocused eyes see what nobody around him can see. His high forehead reflects a knowledge of things to come far beyond anyone's understanding. So today we find ourselves on the edge of another Holy Week, a time for us to take these final steps of the Lenten path, to embrace the images of the story as they are revealed to us even today. So I invite you to imagine this peasant donkey rider in our midst. And some of us, perhaps in this parade, are throwing our colorful cloaks on the foal to brighten up the party a bit. Some of us are throwing our tattered cloaks on the ground to allow a softer ride for this Nazarene small town hero. Many of us are rural folk. We've brought leafy branches from farm and field, and we're waving them in the air. But we sense that there's something dramatic about this uprising, so we lay some of our branches on the ground, preparing the way for this prophet, adding to the wow factor of this humble king. Some of the extroverts in the group start shouting, "Hosanna! Save us! Praise God! Save us! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Save us. Praise God. Save us." Save us? Hosanna? If we step back from this unfolding drama, we might ask, do these people even know what they're asking? Save us? Do they really think that this no-name, Nowheresville peasant, Jesus, is going to topple the Roman Empire? And perhaps that's why they cry out for the line of David. They're hoping they might channel some of that Davidic energy. Maybe they're thinking about David versus Goliath and hoping that Jesus carries a bag of stones that will never run out. But Jesus doesn't even have a reputation for flinging stones. In fact, some of the stories swirling around is that when this prostitute got caught in adultery, the religious leaders put her out on the street and said, "Jesus, we need to stone this woman." And Jesus would not lift a stone. Jesus would not raise his hand in a way of violence. And so this scene ends in a very anticlimactic kind of way. After walking 2 kilometers with this red carpet revelry hype, Jesus gets to the temple courts. He hops off the donkey. He doesn't hold a rally. He doesn't do a go get 'em speech. He looks around at everything. And he gathers up his inner circle of 12 disciples and calls it a night. He retreats into the outskirts of the city. What? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Okay, guys, you have no clue of what kind of week is going to be. Come with me. Rest up your bones, because you are going to get turned inside out in the days ahead." And so it is for us. Maybe coming into this sanctuary on Palm Sunday is an opportunity to come aside to a quiet place. How are we feeling on Palm Sunday? If you've been a part of our worshiping community for the past several weeks, for the 30-plus days of Lent, I think you will agree we've Lented pretty hard. We've stripped down some of the higher energy and even the hallelujahs of our worship. Right at the beginning of the season, we actually, with the children, buried the hallelujahs. And we've invited you to be more contemplative, to remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the good news that I'd like to encourage you with today on Palm Sunday is go away with the disciples and just chill out, because life is hard. And know that by shouting harder or praying more fervently, we are not going to get Jesus to be more victorious. In your life, in the life of our community, in the life of the world. But the hopeful good news is that, yes, Jesus marches on. Jesus perseveres. Jesus has set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He will press into the powers and the schemes of darkness, betrayal, and brutality. He will lead the way. He will accomplish the will of God, the will of the Father. And we're invited on this day to come aside to a quiet place. And in the days ahead, yes, we will follow Jesus. We will encounter suffering. It seems to be this integral part of the way of the cross. This way of even the Markan story of the way of the cross, where the first become last and the last become first, and those who lay down their lives will indeed find them. In the midst of hurt, in the midst of heartbreak, in the midst of struggle and pain and darkness, God is at work. Jesus is making a way for us, and he will save us. So my reflection question for us this day and perhaps this week is, what do we need to be saved from? Pour out your prayer of salvation to Jesus. Believe that Jesus is saving us, that Jesus is leading us in the way of life. He's taking the dead stuff of our lives. He's taking the dreary stuff of our lives. He's even taking the temporary thrills of our life, and he's making all things new. That's why I've included the Thomas Merton prayer in your bulletin today, and I'm encouraging us to carry this with us in these days, these final days of Lent. In the midst of our culture of certainty and the power of positive thinking and believe in yourself, this honest Merton prayer provides hope. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And then I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. As we enter into Holy Week, let's carry this prayer with us. Let's pause and reflect on what we need to be saved from, or perhaps saved for. Lord, save me. Lord, save us. These are our cries to the Lord. Lord, hear us as we cry out to you. Maybe your cry is with these first century Hosanna sayers. Upend the forces of evil in the world around us, Lord. Or maybe your prayer is, save me from the things that undo me. Maybe our prayers are like the Lord's Prayer, save us, deliver us from evil, and form us as a people of forgiveness, mercy, compassion, and peace. As a community of faith, we will cry out today and this week. And our cries and our prayers will be a way that the world might be saved anew, as we cry out to Jesus on our behalf and on behalf of the world. Right before I close with a word of prayer, I want to invite you into 30 seconds of silence. And perhaps pray or silently reflect about how you are praying, both individually and corporately, for God to save us and for God to save the world, with us and through us.